Good morning. Welcome once again to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting at our home here in Vancouver, Washington. For those who are with us for our first hour, this is the second hour, Sunday morning. First hour is at 10 o'clock, and now again at 11:15. Our services are continuous. From last hour, we were looking at the Old Testament, and we were looking at the great judge Deborah and Barak, the commander of the armies of Israel at that particular time. So we're looking at Judges chapter 4 in the first hour, if you missed that. So this is the continuation in the second hour. Again, this is Portland Bible Church, and it's where we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And so obviously we are going to be looking at the historic background that is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, and particularly in verse 32, where it speaks of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and others. So that's the basis of the information and what we're looking at. So we went back to the Old Testament to examine some of the information not found in the book of Hebrews, but rather referred to. At any rate, if you're joining with us today, keep in mind that we do have some publications available for you, and you can simply call or write in, and we'll get them out to you. One, of course, is Darkened Pulpits. This is a must-read for every believer today. It tells us why we're in the mess that we're in and adjures you to pray without ceasing for our nation and deliverance from the evil one, and the evil leadership that has usurped authority even in our own nation, but not just here, but around the world, and not even that only, but the churches as well. Patrick Wyatt has put together an incredible read. You need to read that. If you want, I have some available free. Simply call me, drop me a line. We'll send one to you free and postpaid on the grace basis. We also have several publications on the biblical doctrine of salvation. I've taught it many times. This is by Moses Amabiko, missionary to Africa and parts, all that part of the hemisphere of the earth. Just does a marvelous job. And of course, you can pick that one up as well, same way. And then we have the Gospel of John. This is something you can use. This is a publication that's put out, Living Waters. This is the Gospel of John, gives a clear presentation of the gospel. You can give this to unbelievers as you present the gospel, or to young believers so they have a true understanding. Remember, the Gospel of John is the clearest presentation of the gospel that we have probably in the New Testament. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on belief. No works, please. John does 98 different times referring to it as belief. We have those available to you as well if you would like them. Again, remember the pastors that we have in various locations around the world. Good morning, Ken Bamuleka, Pastor Ken over there in Uganda. A number of different pastors that tune in, and we really appreciate you. God bless you and the ministry that you have. Pastor Bamuleka has an orphanage and a Bible school and a seminary, and just doing a marvelous job over there. Just talked to him this week. Just what a great guy. So we really love you, Ken, and thanks for tuning in. Give you a little plug there. Hopefully that will be an encouragement to you in the work that God has given you and the ministry that he has allowed you to be a part of. We also want you to check out, if you haven't done it so far, the Rosenberg Report. All the information and news that you need that you won't get anywhere else on TBN, it's on the Rosenberg Report, or you can go to the website, look up the Rosenberg Report, and you can get a more extended presentation than is available on the TV, but at least get that information. It gives you an incredible take on what's going on in Israel and the surrounding nations, and for that matter, many of the leaders throughout the world as well. Also keep in mind that if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that by sending your check or money order to Portland Bible Church, care of my home address. Make sure you put Portland Bible Church somewhere on the envelope and also on the check, so that we make sure that that gets immediately to my deacons, who take care of all the finances for our local church. for any missionary work that we do and for the videos and all the other things. We appreciate the grace offerings. We don't sell anything at Portland Bible Church. Everything is free on the grace basis as the Lord would lead. Remember, each person, just as they desire or purpose in their own hearts, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. No works, no legalism. Free grace is the order of the day in the Word of God and here at Portland Bible Church. It is our custom to begin each of our Bible studies with silent prayer. The importance of that cannot be understated. It is essential that we have no unconfessed sin in our life when we study the Word of God, when we go to God in prayer. We need to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. The Holy Spirit indwells us and, of course, reminds us and convicts us of any sin that we may have committed recently, whether it's a mental or verbal or some overt type of sinning. Once we have that convicting and our mind recognizes it, we can acknowledge that sin. We can acknowledge that sin before the Father. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we take time for confession of sin in preparation for our study in this second hour. With that in mind, and in such preparation, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are grateful for the freedom that we have in this country to assemble together, to study your word in the way that it instructs us to study, that we might be edified of soul, that we might learn those things related to who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, providing our so great salvation. We thank you for this word that lives and abides forever. We pray that you would edify, challenge, and motivate our souls and our minds by the things we study. We pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word momentarily once again to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. As we mentioned in the first hour, we have been going through a litany of the great saints and their faithfulness in the Old Testament. We have looked at many of these individually and referred back to the Old Testament reference and teaching of their life and their great faith. And so it's taken us quite a bit of time to go through this chapter, so-called faith chapter. It is of the great saints of antiquity. It is the chapter that has in verse 1 the definition of faith as no other in the New Testament describes it. So it's a tremendous chapter, and I didn't want to leave it without examining some of the Old Testament references. We noted that of all the New Testament epistles, the book of Hebrews probably has as much or more in terms of Old Testament references to any book in the New Testament except Matthew and the book of Revelation. And therefore, the Old Testament is referred to by the writer of Hebrews with the intent that the people who are of the Hebrew background will remember the things that God did for the Hebrew people down through the centuries. For those of us who are Gentiles and did not have a background in the Old Testament, it behooves us to go back and examine some of these stories that relate the historicity of the Jewish people and the basis of our very great salvation. And so we make no apology for going back and reading through these sections. So obviously we're giving a commentary, and as we go through it, it's more of an in-depth commentary than it is exegesis. Exegesis is where we take the grammar, the syntax of any passage, the historic background, and put it together to get the understanding of the principles and the doctrines involved. in the New Testament, we find these are pertinent, particularly for church-age believers. But we see that the history and the fact that we have all of this information that is contained in the Old Testament, we need to go back and examine it. So we began to do that as we looked at this chapter, as early as Abel and Enoch, and then, of course, Noah and Abraham, later on Moses. And we come down to verse 32, which says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets." So we've been looking at these individuals, and we see they're not just names in an epistle, but rather they refer to an entire life and work and ministry and faith of great individuals that God has recognized under inspiration by this writer in the Old Testament. So we are going through these. We looked at Gideon. Before that, we looked, of course, at Joshua and Rahab in verse 31. And now we're looking at Barak. So if you will, go with me back to the Old Testament. If you were here in the first hour, we began to study this. So for the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, you'll have to go back to our first hour today, Sunday, and check it out, because we went through most of chapter 4 in the first hour. Let's see. And so chapter 4, we got down as far as verse 20. We'll back up just a little bit to give you the history. If you just joined us, we have Barak, who is the general, Deborah, who is the prophetess, and of course, Barak was not excited about going into combat, but Deborah was a judge given instruction by God to call up Barak and to get an army of some 10,000 from several of the tribes of Israel and go up and wipe out the army of this particular king, Jabin, and his general, Sisera. And so that was done. We noted some of the things that were a factor. He had about 900 iron chariots because he lived in a city where they were manufactured. But apparently, the combat bogged down as the mechanized infantry got stuck in the mud by the river Kishon. And they ended up having to run on foot, and the Hebrews chased them and destroyed all of them to the man, except Sisera, as is wont to happen sometimes, the general escaped. And so he escaped to a house of Heber and his wife Jael. And so we noted that in verse 18. Now this Heber, of course, was originally a Midianite, but he rejected the Canaanite and the Midianite cults that he was involved in, where Moses originally went, you'll remember, when he escaped from Pharaoh. So this individual and his wife apparently were at least certainly in favor of the Hebrew people, if not believers. And so she recognized this was an enemy of Israel. And as the wife of Hebrew, she invited this individual in, pretending that she was going to protect him. That's kind of where we come in verse 18. "And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. I'm in Judges 4, 18. And he turned aside to her and went into her tent, and she covered him with a rug or some type of blanket. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she opened it, I thought this was interesting, a bottle of milk. That's what it says. And so she gave him milk like he was a little baby or something. I don't know. I guess he was. He was afraid. That's why he was hiding out. Reminds me of Saddam Hussein, ended up hiding in a hole in the ground. This wonderful guy that people were so afraid of ended up as a rat in a hole. And here's Sisera, a rat, and he's in this house hiding under a rug. Sounds familiar to me. All these tyrants, they're great and mighty when they have people scared, but when push comes to shove, they're just little babies. They're scared rabbits. So she gave him milk because he's a little baby. At any rate, so it says he drank it, and she covered him. And then she said, then he said to her, "Stand by the doorway of the tent, and it should be if anybody comes and inquires of you, you'll say, 'Is anyone in there with you?' And then you'll say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg. Oh, my favorite scene. Took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand, and she went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, right through his head. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. I guess he was exhausted. She exhausted him to the end, so he died. I love the Hebrew there. I was going to say the Hebrew. Who mote? Who is he? He dead. There's no verb. It's just he dead, or he was dead. And behold, Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man that you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So God subdued all the day on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the sons of Israel. And the hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin the king of Canaan until they came and destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Now, that's all we really have, except in the next chapter that I'll leave to your own reading, the Song of Deborah, one of many songs. There's a Song of Moses. We have the songs that are going to be sung during the millennial kingdom with regard to the glory of the Lord by you and I in resurrection body. We have many songs in Scripture. We have a rather lengthy Song of Solomon, which addresses the beauty of right man and right woman in the marriage bond and in their union in that situation. It's a beautiful love story as a poem and a song. So we have many, many songs. We have the Song of Mary as well in the New Testament. So we have this here, which restates and actually adds some information. So I'll leave that to your own study as well. But you'll see that it's very fascinating and basically gives the information that is there. The one thing we can kind of look at here in verse 24, I can't miss this one. Verse 24, "Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent." Now this, of course, is the woman that destroyed Sisera. Remember, Deborah told Barak that I'll go with you, except that the victory over Sisera will be won by a woman rather than you. And so it was. Deborah, of course, leading the troops and Barak being the general under her profiting. But Jael was the one who actually put an end to Sisera. And so we have it here. And he asked for water and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. Now, that's not written, but this is what's in the song as well, additional information. She reached out her hand for a tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. And she struck Sisera. She smashed his head, and she smashed and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he bowed. He fell. He lay. Between her feet, he bowed. He fell. When he bowed, there he fell dead. Just wanted to read that again, my favorite passage. So obviously many times the tyrants or people who attack Israel have a very dismal end. Many times we can remember recently at Hanukkah, we studied Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who ended up with terrible bowel disorder and he smelled so bad he couldn't stand himself. He apparently came to faith late in life, but his evil had followed him so that eventually God took him out in a rather horrible, horrible way. It's only found in the book of 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees, but it is an interesting story. We see that these people who are tyrants, people who hate Israel, do not come to a very happy end. And so we need to pray for leaders that they recognize the evil of their way, turn from their wicked ways, and that they might be saved, or as believers, that they might come to their senses. We pray similarly for the leadership in our nation in this day, that they come to faith in Christ, or that they come to their senses and stop their evil way. Because I tell you, it's not what I say, but the Word of God says that their end will be terrible. God will discipline them and take them out as believers, under a sin unto death, as unbelievers, his wrath will destroy them. Over and over, we find this kind of destruction. That's why I wanted to read this, because I think even though it's gruesome, it is how God deals with evildoers. And notice the first verse, 24, "Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent," a part of this song. All right, well, that finishes up Deborah and Barak. I always thought it ought to be written Deborah and Barak, although Deborah is not even mentioned in the book of Hebrews. If I were inspiring the writer of Hebrews, I would have put Deborah in there. But God did it, and the writer of Hebrews, it is what it is. And so we had to go back and find out Deborah, the prophetess, and the great one as a judge in Israel, and of course, General Barak, who rose to the occasion and as remembered because he was faithful and did as he was commanded, although perhaps reluctantly at first. All right, going back then to the book of Hebrews, we go to the next person, and it's Samson. Oh, one of my favorite individuals. Samson was apparently a giant in his day in many ways. We don't know how tall or big he was, but he certainly was strong. Reminiscent of an individual named Paul Anderson, a name that is forgotten by many, but at one time in Russia, when he set a world record by about 60 pounds over the existing world record of 400 pounds in the standing press, they stood to their feet, the Russians and all present said, Paul Anderson, world's strongest man. Paul Anderson used to do incredible feats of strength. Paul was a Christian. I met him on several occasions. He used to travel the country speaking in schools, colleges, universities, anywhere that he could get a hearing, giving the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing incredible feats of strength. One time he had lifted a platform that he had specially constructed on his shoulders and put an entire football team on that platform and lifted them off the ground. He had incredible strength. His press of 402 pounds as a world record, exceeding the world record at that time by nearly 60 pounds, of course, gave him that title. But we've had many, many strong men through history. Of course, we have Goliath, who apparently was 9 feet plus tall, and he was a strong man on the opposing side for the Philistines. But he was fell by David with one stone to his temple. Interesting how the temple comes into play even there. And he was fell, and his head was removed from off his body, the Hebrew says, by David, that shepherd boy. So we see that strength comes to individuals, even to unbelievers. In this particular case, of course, Samson was a believer. However, as many of these Old Testament saints, he had an old sin nature, and even though he was dedicated to God from birth, actually before birth, even his father and mother dedicated him as a Nazarite. We'll look at that passage, what a Nazarite was, but it was someone who in the Old Testament, under the Levitical system, could be committed during life to a Nazarite, kind of like a monastic order dedicated totally to God. And he was like that in the Old Testament under this vow of the Nazarite. But God gave him that descriptive title before he was even born. And of course, unfortunately, during his life, he failed over and over again. We have about 7 episodes of his life recorded. We don't have a lot recorded with regard to his great deeds, except his last great deed, which was to destroy thousands and thousands of Philistines in their pagan worship of the deity Dagon, the fish god. Aren't you glad we don't have a god that's a fish? We have the fish that's the ichthus that describes Jesus Christ as God's son and savior by the word ichthus or fish in Greek. But these people worship the fish itself and the god of the fish. He was also the god of grain and harvest. He was, of course, an individual that believed in the ecology of the earth. He would be a greenie, I guess, today, protecting the forests and everything else. At any rate, we get to Samson. And again, this is an individual that followed Barak, 1121 B.C. to about 1101, his reign of 20 years, 1121 to 1101 B.C., this individual, Samson, his period of judgeship. Of course, he ended up living 40 years, so his last 20 as a judge. His ministry and judgeship overlays and is following Eli, who was a judge before him, but also we have them running Eli first, and then, pardon me, Samson, and at the same time, we also have the life of Samuel coming in and overlapping. So we see that many of these judges overlapped. We'll see that when we get to Samuel, who again is out of order because Samuel would have come before this individual, before Eli, but he extended all the way down through Eli, Samson, all the way down to King David. More about that later. Samuel went from 1141 all the way to 1060 into the life of David, which would be the time around 1000 BC. So we're coming forward in time. At any rate, we're dealing here with Samson, 1121 to 1101 BC, the 20 years of his judgeship. Samson, of course, is of the tribe of Dan. Now, it's interesting, if you look at a map of the period that we're talking about, of the judges, the tribe of Dan has a small area of land that was given to them just north of Judah. The tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom, Judah, and of course we have Benjamin, the very small tribe, and then we have just above Judah a small section to Dan. But most of the tribe of Dan had moved way, way north, and so we have part of the tribe of Dan down in the south, just north of Judah, of course, to the west of the Dead Sea, going all the way up past the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, beyond that, about another 20 miles into the land of Dan. So we have two areas in which we find the Danites, and so Samson was of the Danites in the southern part, down by Judah. That's where we find him. Now, of course, this individual, Samson, is found over in Judges chapter 13 through 16. We won't get it all covered today, and I don't think I'm going to read every verse. I'll leave that to your study. But Judges chapter 13 through 16 records the life of Samson, at least his period of judgeship. It is interesting that in all four chapters, we don't have a lot of the great things that he did. We have about seven episodes, most of which are negative. So just as we mentioned, these are imperfect people with old sin natures, but it is interesting that God in his grace protects these people and delivers them most of the time. However, their bad behavior in life does catch up to them, and it did with Samson at the end. He had his eyes gouged out. He was mocked. He was, of course, tortured. And eventually, he had great victory over the Philistines by pulling down the temple pillars of the temple of Dagon. More about that at the end of chapter 16. But it is interesting that a lot of things he did were anathema to the plan of God. Nevertheless, God's grace was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him in special cases to give him deliverance. The Lord raised him up so that he might be a destroyer of the Canaanites and the Philistines, because these people were pagan worshipers and God had enough of them. And of course, he used Samson. He would have chosen, I think, other ways to use Samson, but he used the person who he was. He was a very virile individual, and he was strong and mighty. I like his strength, but his behavior betrays the greatness of whatever it was that God gave him. However, he is listed among those of great faith, because in the end, he called on the Lord, and the Lord gave him mighty strength to end his life with a victory, even though it took him to death physically. All right, let's see if I've got anything else here. Oh, his name Samson actually comes from Shemesh, which is the word for sun. So his name is the one of the sun. Now we think of those of the sun, like in Egypt, Ra was the god of the sun, and they worshiped the sun god. But for some reason, his name means the one of the sun. So his name Samson comes from the sun, Shemesh. At any rate, he was the 12th judge in Israel, and he's number three on our list here that we've noted in our verse in Hebrews. So he's the third one listed, but he's actually the 12th judge in Israel. Seeing if I had any other comments here, I think that's it. All right, so we go over to chapter 13, and the time that we have left, we'll get a start, and we'll come back and finish what we can of these chapters. So I guess your homework then would be to read chapter 13 through 16 of the book of Judges. We shall start. Now we're at about 1121 BC, the beginning of the ministry and judgeship of Samson. It doesn't start with Samson. It starts with his parents. And again, the leadership of any individual hopefully begins with the training as a child, the training by the parents. As a matter of fact, Manoah, his father, prayed when he knew that his wife was having a child. He prayed to the Lord that the Lord would instruct him as to how he was to train up Samson. And again, although I'm sure he trained him up in the way he should go, as the proverb says. And when he was old, not too much older, 20 years later, he finally came back and did those things that destroyed more Philistines than had in his life. Interesting, his great faith was that he trusted the Lord to wipe out Philistines. It sounds horrible, but the Philistines were pagan worshipers. They had child sacrifice, among other things. They had all sorts of illicit sexual behavior, and they were enemies of Israel always from the very beginning. And so we see that God blessed him and honored him even in his sinfulness and weakness by delivering Israel as a judge for this period of 20 years. All right. So it says the sons of Israel, notice, again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Sounds like a repeated phrase over and over. Over seven times in the book of Judges, they failed the Lord. No matter how many victories they had, no matter how many miracles they saw, they turned back to idols. Sounds familiar? This nation has been great for 200 years, and yet we see making the same mistakes in our leadership and among the citizens that people of every false and pagan society have done through countless millennia, and so we are doing the same thing in our nation. How tragically, and as the scripture says, and the people love it so. And so those of us who are faithful are chagrined to see that our nation has fallen into a pagan worship. Oh, you say, what pagan worship? Worshiping the trees, worshiping the environment, worshiping global warming, worshiping the earth, Mother Earth, rather than worshiping the God who created it all. So they did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites. Now, this is about 13 miles west of Jerusalem. So if you have your map and you see Jerusalem, on our map it has this location, Zerah. It's a small town, and it was the individual was named Manoah. Manoah, we know Noah and the ark. Manoah is a cognate, which also means quiet or rest. He was a peaceful individual like Noah of Noah's ark. And his wife, we do not have his wife's name. I'm sorry about that. It's Mrs. Manoah. We don't know her name. It's one of those people. We know a lot of evil people like Jezebel. But here is a wonderful woman who helped to train up this individual who was a judge in Israel, and yet we do not know his name. I can't answer that. It just says his wife. Manoah and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Again, a theme that seems to recur all through the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah, childless. Again and again, we see God working miracles, even in this period of time known as the Judges. And it says then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her. You would think her name would be given, but it was not. His name is given, not hers. And here we have the angel of the Lord. We have on the website, if you go to PortlandBibleChurch.com, in the doctrine section, we have a section dealing with the angel of Jehovah, or the angel of the Lord. This is a pre-incarnate appearance, what we call a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He was in the burning bush. He was in the Shekinah glory cloud. He was on the dais above the Shekinah in the book of Ezekiel. Many places we see the angel of Jehovah. He came to Abraham and to Lot, and they actually had seen him as in a human form. So the angel of Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance. He appeared to the woman and said, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. This, of course, is a prescription for any pregnant woman. And we see pregnant women who drink, smoke, and do other things that are harmful, not just to their body, but to their infant fetus. And we see then, because of that, many children suffer their entire lives because of the disobedience to this single thing. This one, of course, goes beyond, because he is going to be a Nazirite, and therefore it is essential. But the idea of strong drink and these habits that are detrimental to babies need to be avoided, not to eat anything unclean. And the cleanliness of things eaten is described in the system of the Levitical order, where they have clean and unclean animals that are so described. All right. So it says, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistine. Notice the word begin. They're going to be around to the time of David. So we're at 1100 and another almost 1,000 years down to 1000 BC. David is still fighting Philistines. You'll remember Goliath was a member of the Philistines, although he was probably just an adjunct, not necessarily of any particular tribe, but he joined the ranks of these marauding people known as the Philistines, coming basically from the sea people of antiquity. At any rate, it says he began to deliver them from the hand of the Philistine. Now, this idea of the Nazirite is a consecration or a devotion. We might think of it like the priesthood in Roman Catholicism or other priesthoods where they are separated out. They do not have any basis for the priesthood in Catholicism as they did in Israel. They had the priesthood, which was a specialized tribe, the tribe of Levi, and they had special individuals who were consecrated under something called the Nazirite vow, so described here. And hold the place. Go to Numbers 6. Numbers 6. In the books of Moses, Numbers chapter 6, the entire chapter is dedicated to the Nazirite vow. You can read that on your own. We see in verse 18, the Nazirite shall then, I don't want to do that one. Let's just go back to the beginning here. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a woman or a man makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite to dedicate himself to the Lord. And so this could then obviously be a man or a woman, and it is so described. Verse 4 says, all the days of his or her separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seed even to the skin. All the days of his vow or separation, no razor shall pass over his or her head. He shall be holy unto the days that are fulfilled, for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead person. Verse 7, he shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. And I don't know if I have the other passage. There's one here that says not to go near a dead body. I don't know if I had that one written down or not. Let's see. Thought I had that one here. Is it? Okay, I skipped over it. All right, let me get back there. Thank you. Many times I write these in several places and all right, verse 6, I skipped over it. Here it says, a dead person is verse 6, but there's another one that may be in this same section. Do you see it? Near a dead animal. It's in there somewhere, and I had it, and I don't have it now. At any rate, the point is that they were not to go near dead carcasses. Now, that's important because one of the things that Samson did, he killed a lion, that's fine, and he left the carcass. And, of course, the carcass was overrun by bees. And so they produced a bunch of honey. So he went back later to that same dead carcass, stuck his hand into the beehive, took out the honey, ate it, gave some to his father. A prohibition against that for the Nazarite. Did you find the verse? Maybe that's it. I think you're right. We got a Numbers 9:6, maybe the one we're looking for.
Not sure.
No, that's a similar one. At any rate, you can look it up in the lexicon and find out that basically that's included in this deal for the Nazarite. They are not to touch dead bodies. I can't believe we're running out of time. Oh, okay. I thought we were running out of time. I go, can't be. All right. So we have this, we have the Nazarite vow here. And so it says here in the next verse, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me. His appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Another name for the second member of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we have 16 references to the angel of Jehovah, the angel of God, the man of God in verse 8. Over and over, the angel of God is mentioned. This is a reference to Jesus Christ 16 times, and he appeared over and over to this husband and wife. And it says, and I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. He was set aside by God for this special purpose. Just as Jesus, in his humanity, was to be the Savior of the world, so Samson was to be a deliverer of Israel and a judge. And Manoah entreated the Lord and said, in other words, here the Lord, Manoah prays. So we have a prayer when you have children and you desire to know what the Lord would have. He prayed, please let the man of God whom thou hast sent me. Here the angel of the Lord is called a man of God. He was a pre-incarnate human form of the angel of Jesus Christ. Thou hast sent, come to us again that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, and Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and followed his wife when they came to the man. So now he sees him. And he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? That is my wife. And he said, I am. Well, there's the I am. We know that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am. And Manoah, I don't, you might say, well, what else would he say? Yeah. But the point is the I am becomes a term to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the I am of God. In the Gospel of John, at least 7 times he said, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the great good shepherd, and on and on. So here we have the I am mentioned as visiting Manoah and his wife. And Manoah said, now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? So what are we training him for? What do we teach him? You're teaching him to be consecrated to the Lord, I'm sure he explained. Manoah said to the angel, Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a kid for you. And the angel Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. He's seeing him as a man, not recognizing that he is the revealed member of the Godhead. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? Remember, this sounds familiar. Wasn't that Jacob said, what's your name? You know, and so we have that periodically. Moses said, what shall I tell them is your name has sent me? And God said in the second member of the Trinity, tell them, I am that I am. Yahi vayahi, I am that I am. I kept on being that I keep on existing. And so Manoah took the kid and the grain offering. Now the grain offering as well as a burnt offering. Remember, the grain offering speaks of the humanity of Christ, as we have studied and taught. The burnt offering speaks of Christ's death on the cross, bearing the sins of the world. So he had actually two offerings, a grain offering and a burnt offering as well. And so he takes them and offered them on the rock to the Lord. I don't know that the rock has great significance, but many times in the Old Testament, the Lord is referred to as the rock. So he put it on a rock, just put it on a rock to the Lord, and he performed, and he, that is the Lord, performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. Oh, I skipped a verse here. I'm sorry. Very important, verse 18. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is indescribable?" Translated in New American Standard, wonderful. Incomprehensible is in the margin of the New American Standard. Same word is found in Isaiah 9:6, where we have the different descriptive titles of Jesus Christ. And we might go over there, just doesn't hurt us. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. You're familiar with the passage, I'm sure, but I don't want to misquote it. Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6. And there we have, a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Indescribable, or Wonderful, Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, referring to the first advent of Jesus Christ. So this individual whose name is undiscernible, uncomprehensible, translated as wonderful, also found of Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate prophecy related to his first advent in Isaiah 9:6. Seeing it is wonderful. Manoah took the kid and the grain offering and offered it on the rock. Then he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came about when the flames went up from the altar toward heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. I love that. He ascended into the flame. So this man moved over to the altar above the flame and ascended in the fire. Why is that significant? Remember Moses, when he went up, he saw a bush that was burning but not consumed. Jesus Christ was in the flame in a pre-incarnate appearance. Moses didn't see him as a man. He just saw the flame. And the flame, of course, is where the Lord can reside without any problem. You'll remember he did the same thing when Daniel's friends were in the fiery furnace and they were going to be burned to death. But the fourth one, like a son of man, which would be the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, in the flame, and he protected those three children in the fiery furnace, and he, of course, was in the flame itself. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "Oh, we're going to die. We're surely going to die because we've seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering." Burnt offering, the death of Christ on the cross. Grain offering, his undiminished true humanity, a perfect humanity, from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all the things, nor would he have let us hear the things like this at that time, all of the wonders that he heard. What's our time?
3 minutes.
Oh, I've got to stop here.
Two minutes.
Oh, we're coming down the home stretch. Well, once again, I'm going to finish this verse, and we'll come back and continue the story of Samson next time. Verse 24, then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the son grew up in the Lord, blessed him. He was a believer. He became a believer through the instruction of his parents, even though he didn't always function honorably. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move or stir him in Mahanadan, in the tribe of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtakol. That's verse 13. We'll come back, or chapter 13. We'll come back and continue the story. Your homework is to read the Judges 14, 15, and 16, all about Samson. And the reason I think it's important is because Samson did a lot of bad things, yet he's listed in the Hall of the Faithful as being famous. Therefore, there were many things that are not recorded that apparently were great that Samson did. What is mostly recorded are his failings. On the other hand, Daniel has nothing bad recorded in the book of Daniel. Nevertheless, he had an old sin nature. Sometimes God records the bad things that people did. Sometimes he does not. But he records here, through the writer of Hebrews, those who exercise demonstrative faith. That's the kind of faith that we should have to gain the approval of God. Father God, we thank you again for another opportunity to study these Old Testament saints. In this case, the strong man, if you please, the weightlifter, Samson, after my own heart. Yet Samson failed in many, many ways. Nevertheless, your spirit was mighty upon him. We pray that even though we fail in many ways, that you would have mercy on us and that your grace would prevail and that we would do those things overall to the end of our lives that are pleasing to you, Father. And for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a human form, through the virgin birth, became his only born son, and that he was undiminished deity, that he was perfect and true humanity, sinless in every respect, and became the savior of every member of the human race, past, present, and future. How did he do it? He went to the cross and he bore our sins and the judgment of you, Father, upon him, not for his sins or sinfulness, but for our sins, so that if we believe in him, we can have forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and a righteous life, and blessings beyond this life forevermore, beyond our understanding. We thank you for that, Father, and we pray that now this person, if they hear this for the first time, might make a decision to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. For you so loved the world that you gave your only born Son, your only begotten Son, your only called Son, that whosoever, anybody, put your name in there, anybody who believes in him, believes in whom? Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, the Savior of all mankind, the God-man Savior, believes in him would not perish eternally separated from you, Father, but would have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John tells us he wrote the epistle so that we might know that we have everlasting life. Scripture is quite clear. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Won't you do it before you leave? You can express the words in your soul right now. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is my Savior and died on the cross for all my sins. I believe that I have forgiveness of all my sins. I believe that I have everlasting life. Won't you do it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to fellowship together with other believers around the world, and that we might be doing those things according to your will and exercising faith to do the things that please you, so that we can come into your presence, Father, and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray all this in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.